John chapter 17 is where we find ourselves again this morning. I invite you to turn there with me in your copies of God's Word. We do have some Bibles available, as always, on the back table if you need a copy of the Bible. Follow along on the screen behind me as well. If you're visiting with us this morning, watching online for the first time, we've been studying the Gospel of John for over a year now and find ourselves in chapter 17. And these chapters and the chapters that preceded them are some of the richest, densest, most wonderful chapters in all of the Scriptures. And last week we began to meditate on the amazing reality that Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, who is the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity, prays. He prays. And not only that, but prayer was vital to his life. In other words, we would say, as I said last week, that Jesus, in his human nature, needed to pray. Just like you and I need to pray. You see, that reality in and of itself about Jesus ought to be an incredible challenge to our lives. I know it is to mine. To those moments when we think, when we are convinced that we can handle things on our own, and that we don't want to bother the Lord with this. We don't want to consult God in this decision. No, Jesus prayed. And so Jesus, hours before his life begins to come completely unraveled, at least from an earthly perspective, Jesus cries out to his Father here in chapter 17 in three ways: for himself, for his disciples, and for all who will believe him. And so last week we looked at just verses 1 through 5 as Jesus prayed for himself. As Jesus, I centered it around the word glory. As Jesus displays his glory, glory from eternity past in the covenant of redemption, glory in eternity present in the gift of eternal life now, and glory to eternity future, at least to Jesus' future, in his exaltation and intercession for his people. And that's where we go today, to that last bit, to Jesus' prayer for his disciples, to his intercession for his people, to Jesus' prayer for these men who would be the foundation of his church, the church that we now reside in and live our lives as part of. So let's listen again to Jesus' words, these rich words from John 17. It's our tradition here at Ascension for you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I invite you to do that if you're able. John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. Listen as I read. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Please go ahead and be seated. Well, I'm going to go full on Presbyterian plus one this morning as I seek to set our hearts for the next few minutes on four. Count them four. Four wonderful realities from this text this morning. The first one's this. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. Have you ever had that experience of being dumbfounded that someone who maybe in your life was larger than life, knows who you are, that they know your name, maybe even more than that, they know some of the details of your story? Perhaps if you haven't had that experience in your adult life, we probably all have those places in our childhood when that realization came to us in a shocking, even wonderfully shocking way. You actually know who I am? You know who I am? You know my name? That's where I want us to begin this morning. With that shocking but wonderful feeling that Jesus knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows your needs. He knows your inmost thoughts. And He is praying for you. Now, of course, I acknowledge that in our passage this morning, Jesus is speaking here in a specific time, in a specific place, to a specific group of individuals, these 11 men who have followed him for years. These are men, Jesus says, chosen by the Father and given to him, verse 6. These are men taught by Jesus who have received his words, verse 8. More than that, they have believed those words. Verse 8. They have kept those words. Verse 6. And all of that reveals that these are men who have truly been renewed by the Holy Spirit, this rich Trinitarian work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who Jesus is praying for. Notice he isn't praying for everyone in the world, he says in verse 9, but for those who exhibit this fruit. Those who exhibit these realities. And we might say, just thinking about the disciples, why is he praying for them? Well, simply put, two reasons. One, he's leaving them. Right? He's leaving them. He'll no longer be with them in bodily form. He's been their coach. He's been their mentor. He's been their protection. But now he won't be there in the same way that he has been before. And not just that, not just is he leaving them, but he is sending them out on mission. Mission to take his message and the good news that he has proclaimed into a hostile environment, into a world that won't be kind to that message. And so Jesus here in John 17 wants them, these 11 men, first to hear and digest the reality that he is praying for them. Because their lives are about to get turned upside down. Their lives are about to be radically changed. But you see, brothers and sisters, this prayer spoken some 2,000 years ago, half a world away, it hints at what is to come. It hints at realities that describe us today, because we too, as we sit in this room in Christ, we too have been chosen by the Father. We too have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. We too are being taught by Christ. We're just like them. We're just like Thomas, who struggled with doubt. We're just like Peter, who struggled with anxiety. We're just like them. And Jesus isn't here. I mean, he's here, but he's not here in the same way that he was with them when he said these words. He's not right here where we can see him, where we can hug him, where we can hold him. He's resurrected and he's ascended, having finished his earthly work. So that begs the question, then what is Jesus doing now? What's Jesus doing now? Well, having finished the work that he came to earth to do, Jesus is now applying that work. It's not that his work was incomplete. It's that he's applying the victory that he's won for us on the cross through his constant intercession for his people. You see, when we read that verse that Jesus is exalted at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, that doesn't mean Jesus is kicking back. No, Jesus is at work for you and for me. He is praying for you. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. That Greek word translated as intercession in both of these verses doesn't mean someone's just standing there as someone's representative. No, it carries with it this idea of constant active pleading to someone on behalf of another. Brothers and sisters, people of God, rejoice that Jesus is praying for you right now. This is profoundly personal. His heart is still actively, presently for you. I was always blessed before she died and went to be with the Lord. Then my grandmother prayed for me every Thursday of every week because that was her grandkid day. But I also got prayed for every week on Saturday because that was her preacher day. Every week, without fail, Thursdays and Saturdays, I was prayed for by my dear grandmother. Jesus is praying for me. He's praying for you in the presence of the Father always. And don't understand by that that the Father is somehow cold towards you or not leaning towards you. No, it's simply that the Father delights. He delights in saying yes to Jesus' pleas for you. But what exactly is he praying for? Well, this is profoundly personal. So there are personal things that Jesus is praying for you about. But in our text this morning, in this prayer preserved for us, Jesus gives three general categories of prayer that are common to all of us. Generalities that reveal his common concern for his church, for his people. And that's the second truth, is that Jesus is praying for your protection. Jesus is praying for your protection. I heard recently about a news story. I think the news story itself is actually a couple years old. The event happened a few years back in the state of Ohio. A 10-year-old boy was walking home from school, and he was approached by a woman who told him that his dad had sent her and that he was supposed to come with her. The smart little guy knew something wasn't right. He knew he didn't know this woman. He knew that's not something his dad would do. And so he proceeded to walk into a store. He walked up to a cashier in the store and he whispered to her, "Please pretend that you're my mom." The cashier immediately stood up, put her arm around him, walked over and addressed the woman who quickly scooted away. It's a beautiful, emotional, and scary, right, story. But it came to mind this week as I was thinking about what Jesus says here, specifically in verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, "Holy Father," which, by the way, is an address that Jesus only uses here, "Holy Father, keep them in your name. I have kept them. I have guarded them. But now," verse 15, "you keep them." The name of God, the relationship of God. Tell your enemies, "This is my dad." That's what came to mind for me. See, when the scriptures talk about the name of the Lord, it's talking about his power. It's talking about his attributes. It's talking about all that he has revealed himself to be. And so when Jesus says here, "Keep them in your name," he is saying to the Lord, he is praying to the Lord for you and for me. Surround them with all that you are. Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Psalm 5:11. "But all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you." The infinite riches of who God is being called down by Jesus for you. But just what do you need protection from? Well, Jesus addresses that here as well. Verse 16. The world. You need protection from the world. Jesus essentially says, "I'm leaving, Father. I'm coming back to you, but they're stuck here in a place with different priorities, different desires, different goals." Remember, he has already warned the disciples, prepped the disciples for the fact that they are to expect resistance and hatred and hostility. It's not going to get easier. It is going to get harder. And so they need to be prepared. They need to be girded up with the reality that El Olam, the everlasting God who sees the beginning from the end, is ordering their circumstances around them. That El Shaddai, the Almighty God who can do all things, is by their side. And that Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, has resources for the struggle that are literally out of this world. Right? We could go on and on with literally the names of God and the descriptors of who God is. But that last descriptor, that last name, brings up the second concern that Jesus has for his people. Verse 15. Not only do you need protection from the world, you need protection from the evil one. And we've talked about this plenty of times. Remember, Jesus includes it in the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. "Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one." He reminds us here what we constantly forget, that our struggle is not simply against flesh and blood and the world and the sin around us. Our struggle is cosmic, and it's against these cosmic powers of this present darkness. It's against a spiritual being, a real spiritual being that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, for this kind of enemy, I mean, that's above our pay grade. For this kind of enemy, we must hear, we must know that we have a continuous current of sustaining, protecting, supernatural grace. And that's exactly what I'm proclaiming to you this morning. That Jesus is praying for your protection. There's a verse in here, just to go on a slight excursus, in 17 verse 12, Jesus brings up Judas. Doesn't say him by name, but he brings up Judas as the only one that has been lost in Jesus' guarding ministry. Now, I want to be clear in this. Jesus is not saying, because he's incapable of it, Jesus is not saying that he has failed, that he tried to guard Judas, he tried to keep Judas, and it didn't work. What Jesus is here acknowledging is that Judas was never given to him by his Father. And that in the mysterious counsel of God, in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, that the purposes and the will of God might be worked out, Judas was allowed to go his own way. All restraints were taken off. And so he chose to walk in hypocrisy, in hatred, and ultimately in betrayal. But that's not you. And that's not me. For those who know and love Jesus, who are called by his name, Jesus is praying for that strong name of Yahweh to protect us. Theologians aren't always known for their accessible words, but I came across this quote from the Reformed systematic theologian Louis Burkhoff. I think I quoted him last week or the week before. He says this, "It is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our prayer life, that he is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present in our minds and which we often neglect to include in our prayers, and that he prays for our protection against the dangers of which we are not even conscious, and against the enemies which threaten us though we didn't even notice them. He is praying that our faith may not cease and that we may come out victorious in the end." And so as we sang earlier, there is power in the name of Jesus, the name of Yahweh, the name that is ours to hide in. Because unlike that little boy, we don't have to pretend that he is our refuge. He is. And Jesus is praying to that end. Well, there's another request that Jesus makes here that I don't want us to ignore, though we've talked about it, so we won't spend a whole lot of time on it. But Jesus is also praying for your joy. Jesus is also praying for your joy. Back in chapter 9, verse 11, in the midst of the farewell discourse, in the midst of Jesus unloading promise after promise after promise upon his disciples and upon us, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And now he prays this in verse 13, "These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." And so I just want to underscore something I've said already, that Jesus is after your joy, that the Father is after your joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a command of the Christian life. And joy, that ability to rise above no matter the circumstances, is apprehended as we grab a hold of his words and cling to them, which is why he speaks them to his people. So we truly believe and live out his promises, peace and joy inevitably attend or should attend to our lives. But the reality is, sometimes they don't, right? This is hard to be joyful people amidst circumstances that frankly stink at times. That's why we need to hear. That's why we need to hear, not only does Jesus desire this, but he's praying for it. And not only that, but we need to pray for it ourselves. Remember Jesus' encouragement from a chapter ago when he was revolutionizing their approach to the Father. And he said in chapter 16, verse 24, "Until now you've asked nothing in my name, but ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full." So in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the brokenness of this life, based upon the promises of God that are proclaimed through Jesus, fight for your joy. Fight for your joy. Pray for your joy. And maybe most importantly, know that Jesus is praying with you and for you. One final thing. One final request Jesus brings before the Father this morning. It's verse 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus is praying for you. He is praying for your protection. He is praying for your joy. And Jesus is praying for your holiness. Well, we are already set apart as holy. We are already righteous in Christ before God. I hope you would acknowledge that you are in desperate need of gospel transformation. J.I. Packer, the Anglican theologian, helpfully makes this distinction. There is a relational sanctification and standing that flows from the cross and from justification. And then there is this moral renovation, he calls it, that flows from the indwelling Spirit of God. And we could add, based upon this passage here, that flows from Jesus' prayers for you and for me. I mean, this twofold purpose of God is bound up in Jesus' cry here. His intention is that we are secure and set apart in Him before God, but that we are also continuing to be conformed and changed into His likeness. In the Old Testament, God set things, He set people, He set places apart, right? Not simply to remind His people of who He is, though that is true, but to also prod them concerning who He wanted them to be. Leviticus 19:2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus 20:7-8, "Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And so for the New Testament church, things haven't changed. As members of the family of God, as children of a Father who is holy, this is who you are and this is who you are called to be. Set apart by His truth. And this is good news. This is not a burden that I'm placing or that Jesus is placing on your back. To the contrary, Jesus is not content to allow you to live as you please, because that's not who you were designed to be. That sin that you love to chase is not what you were designed to chase. There's something so much better. Something so much fuller. The truth. And so he prays, sanctify them in truth. Jesus is praying that we conform our thinking and our behavior to God's character, as we live in covenant with this God, set apart from the world. What that means in your life, I can't answer specifically. But I hope you can. And if you're struggling, there's another prayer that David helps you pray. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any offensive way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting." Church, this is Jesus' heart for you, that you will be guarded, that you will know joy, and that you will become more like Him. You are not alone in your struggle. You are not alone in your striving. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great word from our Savior, for this reality that you, Jesus, even now, exalted at the right hand of the Father, are praying for your people. Oh Lord God, we want to be a people who are praying and pursuing the same things that you are praying that we pursue. And so we ask humbly that you would give us your grace, that you would give us more of yourself, that you would give us more of your Spirit to walk in obedience, to walk in safety, to walk in peace, to walk in joy, to walk in love. Oh, Father, have your way with us. By the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.